Thank you, music team, for that. It was very encouraging. I appreciate those songs that we're singing about, especially singing about the holiness of God. And that's something that we learned about last week in Worthy Walk. So tonight, this is part two of our series. So you Anchored students are sneaking in here. Our series on the character of God. And you have some notes being passed around. So just so you know what these are, on one side is fill in the blank outline for your sermon. This will be the easiest sermon you've ever listened to. And then on the other side is some homework. And you Anchored students, I've specifically done this homework to especially be helpful to you guys. It's still helpful to the Worthy Walk students as well, don't worry. But this is something for you to look at, and I really encourage you to do this during the week as a response to this message. So while those are getting passed around, let me pray for us tonight. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you that you are a rock and our Redeemer. You are our safe place that we can go to in times of trouble. Please help each one of us to come to know you better because of tonight. And for those who don't know you, to know you for the first time. Give us understanding. Give us attentive minds. Give us unity with one another and with our leaders to students, students to leaders, and with one another. And cause this whole evening to be pleasing to you and a joy to us. Amen. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17:3. Eternal life is more than living forever. It's more than just getting heaven. It's more than just being free from sickness, pain, and death. Eternal life is about knowing God. Can you hear this okay? There we go, a little more. Okay. Eternal life is about knowing God. For all of this life and for all of eternity, you will be getting to know God, and you'll never come near to the depths of God's character. Romans 11:33, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how unfathomable his ways. But knowing God is more than just our eternal task. It is our eternal joy. Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. The highest joy that we can have is to know God. But most of us don't know God very well. Why do I say that? Because we still sin. Your obedience to God is directly connected to your knowledge of God. Your obedience to God is directly connected to your knowledge of God. Think about it this way. If you really believed that God sees all things, would you lie? If you really believed that God is sovereign, loving, and wise, would you worry? If you really believed that God was just, would you take revenge on others or hold bitterness against them? You may think that you know God well, but your sin says otherwise. Or maybe you do know these truths in your head, but they haven't sunk down into your heart and truly become the convictions by which you live your life. Tonight, in our second part of the character of God, we're learning the character of God by studying his attributes. Last week, we learned about his holiness and his sovereignty. And this week, we have four new attributes to learn about. Most of you know these already. So what I don't want you to take away from this is, well, this is old news, heard this before. And it might be old news, heard this before. I hope it is. Instead, what I want you to ask yourself is, am I living like these attributes of God are true? Do I truly believe these things about God and obey them, or are they still facts sitting around in my head? With that in mind, the first attribute of God we're going to learn about tonight is God is all-knowing. God is all-knowing. And that means God knows everything that is happening. Everything that is happening. I love playing hide-and-seek with little kids. For some reason, they think that if they can't see you, you can't see them. They could be hiding right in the middle of the room, and they just, like, put their face in their hands, and suddenly they're invisible. some of us treat God that way. We can't see God. So sometimes we forget that he can see us. When Nathanael, one of Jesus' future disciples, first met Jesus, he's walking up, and Jesus says to him, "Behold, truly, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael answered him, "From where do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Before Jesus ever met Philip, he already knew him and had seen him. Not only does God know everything that is happening, God knows everything that will happen. Everything that will happen. Last week, my small group, had an interesting discussion. How does God know the future? Well, because he's God, obviously, right? But there's more to it than that. The reason God knows the future is because he's in control of the future. If God was not in control of the future, he could not really know what was going to happen. He could make a good guess, "I think the future is going to turn out this way," but he wouldn't really know for sure. Jesus, however, always knew exactly what would happen to him. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that Peter was going to deny him. He knew that all the other disciples would abandon him. He knew that he would be tortured, crucified, and then rise from the dead. And he told his disciples these things over and over again before they happened. How do you know that? Because it was his plan. Acts 4:27, the Christians in Jerusalem, they prayed this: "For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and all the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." God is the one who planned it all along, and that's why Jesus knew what was going to happen to him even before it did. So God knows everything that is happening, everything that will happen, and everything that could happen. Most of the cities Jesus preached in did not believe in him. So after they rejected him, he pronounced a curse in Matthew 11:20. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." The ancient cities of Tyre and Sidon had been destroyed because of their sin. But Jesus was saying that if he had come and done those same miracles for Tyre and Sidon, they would have believed in him and not been destroyed. So he knew even what could have happened. Now, why is it so important to know that God knows everything? How do we get this from our head into our heart? Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of Yahweh are in every place, watching the evil and the good." The eyes of Yahweh are in every place, watching the evil and the good. This truth is both terrifying and comforting at the same time. It's terrifying because God knows your sin. He sees every sinful word, every sinful action, every sinful thought. And he keeps track of every one of them so that he can repay you exactly what you deserve. That is, if you are not a Christian. If you are a Christian, it's comforting because God sees every sinful thought, every sinful word, every sinful action. But he still loves you and can never stop loving you. When you have a friendship with someone else, sometimes that friendship can be ruined when you find out something about the other person or the person finds out something about you that they don't like. But in God's case, he already knows everything bad about you, and not only that, everything bad that you're going to do, because he also knows the future. And yet he still chose to love you. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If God loved you while you were his enemy, how much more will he keep loving you while you're his friend?" And there is no sin that can come to the surface, even a future sin, that will surprise God and make him stop loving you, because he already knows everything about you. Our second attribute of God for tonight: first, he's all-knowing. Second, God is all-wise. God is all-wise. And you have a verse there, Ecclesiastes 10:10. It says, wisdom has the advantage of giving success. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. In other words, a wise person is a winner. They're able to think 10 steps ahead to guarantee the victory in whatever they do. In God's case, because he knows all things, he is able to plan all the steps ahead to guarantee the victory. A while back, Pastor Jay preached a sermon called The Perplexing Puzzle of Providence and Personal Choice. I love Jay. He has the greatest titles. And I think this sermon provided a great illustration of how God's wisdom works in our lives. He had a point in there. It was called, if you give a mouse a cookie. You may have been wondering about this one. If you give a mouse a cookie, what happens if you give a mouse a cookie? Well, I'll tell you what happens. If you give a mouse a cookie, he's going to ask for a glass of milk. When you give him the milk, he'll probably ask you for a straw. When he's finished, he'll ask you for a napkin. And then he'll want to look in a mirror to make sure he doesn't have a milk mustache. And this is all true from the actual children's book, If You Give a Mouse a Cookie. And it just goes on and on. One thing leads to the next thing, leads to the next thing. And eventually the mouse asks for another cookie. And that's how it ends. But God, in his wisdom, is able to direct people and circumstances like the mouse and the cookie. If this happens, then this will happen, which will cause this to happen, leading to this happening, which is his ultimate plan. He can plan out an entire chain of events perfectly to accomplish his will. One of the greatest examples of this is in Romans 11. If any of you guys, were any of you at the conference this past week, the Romans 9 through 11 conference, anyone attended that? Well, you may remember this. It's great, a good number of you. For a time, God caused the nation of Israel to be hardened, so that most of them do not believe in Jesus as their Messiah. Because of this hardness of heart, apostles like Paul took the gospel to the Gentiles instead. But then, that's going to cause the Jews to become jealous when they see that the Gentiles believe in their Messiah, and more of the Jews will be saved. But then it's going to go back, because once more Jews are saved, they're going to bring the gospel to the Gentiles again, and even more Gentiles will be saved. Here's how Paul says it in Romans 11:30. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so you Gentiles were disobedient, now you've been shown mercy because Israel was disobedient. So these also now, Israel, have been disobedient, so that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience, so that he will show mercy to all. Who would think of that plan? All right, we're going to keep the Gentiles in the dark for a while, then give them the gospel. That's going to make Israel jealous. Then they'll get saved, and then they'll give the gospel to the Gentiles again. Who comes up with that? And Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? So God's wisdom doesn't control people like puppets. God's wisdom controls people like the mouse and the cookie. He knew that if Israel rejected the gospel would go to the Gentiles. And he knew that if the Gentiles accepted the gospel, Israel would get jealous and then accept it too. To make all that happen, he brought about this partial hardening on the Israelites to start this chain of events. Now that is a winning strategy. That is wisdom. But the wisdom God offers us is different from his wisdom. God does not give us the wisdom to see the big picture, to figure out what's going to be the end result. The wisdom God offers us is the ability to trust and obey. The wisdom God offers us is the ability to trust and obey. All of you, but especially you older students, are at an age where you're looking for wisdom. You're trying to figure out the best way to live in a very confusing world. And many of you are afraid that if you make the wrong choice or go down the wrong path, you'll end up having a terrible life. The wisdom God offers to you is not the ability to know where every path leads and to figure out a perfect life for yourself. And the wisdom God offers is not the ability to figure out everything that goes wrong in your life, why it happens, and how you can fix it in the future. You will drive yourself crazy trying to figure out the meaning behind everything or trying to search for God's will and everything. You already know God's will for your life. Ecclesiastes 11:13, the end of the matter, all that has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God, that is the full weight of what it means to trust him. Trust is not just believing God, it's you have a reverence for him, you have a submission to him, and then you obey him. And it says, fear God and keep his commandments, for God will bring every work into judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. The wisest thing you can do is to trust and obey God. As Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. Sometimes when I have a question or difficulty, something big coming up, and I'm trying to figure out what would God want me to do in this situation, I ask myself those things. Am I trusting God? And am I obeying God? If I can say yes to those two things, I can be confident that whatever I'm doing is the will of God. So first attribute of God, say he's all-knowing. Second, he is all-wise. Third, God is all-powerful. God is all-powerful. In Genesis 18, God appeared to Abraham and promised him that at the same time next year, his wife Sarah would have a son. Sarah, listening from behind the door, laughed to herself when she heard this. Unfortunately, she forgot that God is all-knowing. And God said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a son when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for Yahweh? Is anything too difficult for Yahweh? I love this question. Sometimes we have such a small view of God's power. How could God save my unbelieving relative? They're just too far gone. How could God give me courage to obey him? I'm just too weak and too afraid. Listen to these verses. This is something that God has to remind his people about periodically. Job 42:2, this is Job speaking to God. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Jeremiah 32:26, behold, I am Yahweh, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Zechariah 8:6, thus says Yahweh of hosts, if it is too difficult in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, will it also be too difficult in my sight just because it's too hard for you? Is it too hard for me? Matthew 19:25, then the disciples said, who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Is anything too difficult for Yahweh? God's power does have limits, though. For some reason, people like to argue, what does it really mean that God is all-powerful? Can he make a round square? Can he make a rock so big he can't lift it? Can he make a being more powerful than himself? I've actually had discussion forums about these questions that I have to answer, and it's awful. Well, two things you should know about God's power. God's power is guided by his plan. God's power is guided by his plan. Before anything ever came into existence, God made a plan. This plan includes everything that happens to everyone, everywhere, from the beginning of history all the way into eternity. Isaiah 46:8, remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my counsel shall be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. The second, God's power is also guided by his nature. God's power is guided by his nature. There are some things God cannot do, not because they're beyond his power, but because they are against his nature. To do these things would be to deny who he is at his core. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, he cannot deny himself. James 1:13, God cannot be tempted by evil. Malachi 3:6, for I, Yahweh, do not change. These are things God cannot do because they are against his own nature. That leads us to our last attribute for tonight. God is unchanging. God is unchanging. He is not able to change. Exodus 3:14, then Moses said to God, Behold, I'm about to come to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they will say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name from generation to generation. God's name, Yahweh, means to be, to exist. God is who he is, and he will always be who he is. This attribute, God's unchangingness, guarantees all the other attributes. God can never stop being all-knowing. He can never stop being all-wise. And he can never stop being all-powerful. He simply is who he is. He is Yahweh. Your obedience to God is directly connected to your knowledge of God. My prayer for you guys is that you will learn to make the connection between your obedience and your knowledge. When you sin, ask yourself, what was I not believing about God in that moment? And then go and strengthen that area of knowledge where you're lacking. If you will make that a regular part of your Christian life, I think that you will begin to see great victory in those areas of disobedience you struggle with. Your small group questions tonight and the homework is going to give you some practice doing just that. So I would encourage all of you, and especially you Anchored students, to take some time to do this week's homework so that you can begin building that habit of connecting your knowledge of God to your obedience to God. Let's pray together. This is eternal life, that we may know you. Help each one of us to know you, not just in our heads, but to really trust you, to obey you, to love you with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Pray for these students that they would understand at an early age how directly connected their knowledge is to their obedience. When we sin, it's not just out of the blue. It's because we don't know you. Help us to know you better, to obey you. Give us wisdom to see the sin patterns in our life, to see unbelief in our life, and give us understanding and repentant hearts to turn and do what's right. Pray that you would work in each person who doesn't know you as well, that they would come to know you for the first time. Very soon. Amen.